Pray with me. You reign through all the earth, and that is our hope. There is no place we can go, Heavenly Father, that you are not there. If we go to the heights, you are there. If we go to the depths, you are there. Your love for us is never ending. And so this morning, as we open your word, we pray that your Spirit will minister to each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I love you. I missed you last week. And I thank Pastor David for filling the pulpit last week. Don't you thank him? Yep. This morning, I was just thinking, David, I wish you looked a little bit more like you were enjoying it when you were leading us in worship today. So no, it's a great, great time of worship that we had today. Hey, we took a fast trip out to Oregon. Took some vacation days. We hadn't seen our grandkids since last year, and they're growing really fast. And Renee and I were talking. We said, you know, if our church family is going to live up to this family thing, you kind of need to know who your pastor's family is. And so here's our West Coast grandkids. Krista is 10, and Sam is 5. I should say Samuel Robert is 5. And but something happened while we were gone. Our daughter from Detroit brought her baby down to Indianapolis to meet the cousins, and we weren't there to see that. But we saw the pictures of it, and these little ones met for the first time, and there they are. Noah on the left is 3.5 months old. McKenna in the middle is 3 months old, and Jacob Robert on the right is 2.5 months old. That's a barrel full of fun, isn't it? Right there. And for those of you who need to get reacquainted with Renee, because she's been supporting her daughters a lot over these last few months, this is the picture of a happy grandma right there with our grandson Will and his little baby brother Noah. So, well, that's as far as I'm going to go with that travelogue. But I just want you to know that we love being a part of a large family and of this large family also. Well, we've been in this series called Restoring Hope. And today, I want you to look with me at the idea of restoring hope through God's annoying love. And you say, wait a minute, annoying love? What's annoying about God's love? Well, you're going to find out in this message. You're going to find out that sometimes as believers, we can actually be annoyed at the way God loves those that we might not think of as worthy of his love. Our two texts today, first we'll read from Romans chapter 8, and then second we'll read from Matthew chapter 20. But there's three reminders that I want to go through today, and it's based on the single truth that we've been exploring through this entire series of Restoring Hope. And the single truth is that God loves us extravagantly and that we can't earn or deserve his love, as is recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That he gives us his love as a free gift of grace to us. And so the hope in our lives is the fact that we won't ever run out of the unending supply of God's love. So today there's three reminders I want us to look at, and the first reminder is this. You can't escape God's love. There's no way that you can get onto the outside of God's love. Now, we know this logically, but I have to confess to you that subconsciously there's always been a part of me that thinks that somehow I could find my way onto the outside of God's love. You know, growing up as a boy in Sunday school, you know, we were told there's certain things that Christian boys and girls never do, and one of those was we just, as Christians, we don't ever smoke cigarettes. So when I snuck out behind the barn and smoked my first few cigarettes without burning the barn down, thank you very much, I then began to believe that, well, I'm now on the outside of God's love because I just hope I have a chance when I kneel before my bed tonight to repent, or else I've got a few hours where I'm in danger of hell here. Because I had a wrong view of God's love. I thought that infractions against the good behaviors that were outlined for us in church were indeed the infractions that would keep us on the outside of God's love. You notice that great signal I gave her. Thank you, beautiful. Thank you, Vanna, for the water. Wow. That's the only time I can, you know, go like that as she jumps. And we'll work out that at home this afternoon, I'm sure. Yeah. So we think we get on the outside of God's love, but we forget that the Bible is trying to say to us there are no limits to God's love. And one of the things that perplexes me is how the people who today are not in a relationship with God somehow have come to believe that they are on the outside of God's love. So let's be reminded what the scripture says here in Romans chapter 8. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons. Help me out here. Let's read the rest in unison. Neither our fears for today, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. It says to us that the love of Jesus, the love of God, is revealed in Jesus. That Jesus came and he showed us what it looks like to love to the extent of laying down his life for us, the sinless one who was persecuted and tortured to death for you and me. So our hope today comes and is restored in the reality that we can't get on the outside of God's love. Now, there's a lot of religious words in that passage. And so I suppose if we were to paraphrase that into the modern language, we might say something like this. He just keeps on loving us. Neither failure nor poor church attendance nor inadequate Bible reading and prayer, not betrayal or denial, not doubt nor insecurity or guilt or weakness, not even bad theology or even losing our temper can separate us from the love of God. Now, the reason it's so important to talk about this, pardon me, guys, I don't know what's going on with my voice, but it must be the allergy season, I guess. Right? All the prayer partners are praying for my voice so I can finish this message. All right. Thank you. So the reason why it's so important to talk about this concept that you can't get on the outside of God's love is that we all live in a conditional love world. And even believers. You know, I've been a pastor for well over 30 years, and how many conversations have I had with believers who come in and they simply say, maybe in reference to their marriage, I've had it. Love is dead. It's over. Or parents who come in and they've been so injured by the behavior of their kids that they finally get to the place to say, it's it. There's no loving relationship left anymore. And on it goes. And since we live in this world of conditional love, somehow it gets into our warped mind that God's love is also very conditional, and that we must toe the mark and live according to the rules and regulations, or maybe he's just not going to love us anymore. And the empty seats in churches all across America give a screaming testimony to the fact that most of the people in the population either don't believe or feel that they're on the outside of God's love. So today, I want you to understand with me the second principle, and that is that we, the church, the family of God, as Pastor Joe so wonderfully portrayed for us in the time of communion, the family of God, we're expressing God's love to others. Now, we have a beautiful daughter-in-law and two great sons-in-laws. We're so happy with the choices that our kids made. But you know, Renee and I had a responsibility as well, which is to welcome them into our family. You know, I saw my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. We were in Oregon. They're toward the end of their lives, both of them. But I think back, and when I married Renee, how her mom and dad accepted me as a son into their family. How my parents accepted Renee as a daughter. How we've done the very same thing with our kids' spouses. And we recognize that in the church, we have the same responsibility. Somebody attentively comes into the church, and they're not sure that they even belong in this place. And it's our responsibility to somehow find a way to extend the love of Jesus to them. Now, if we can't even do it inside the walls of the church, how are we going to do it in the community that God has called us to serve? Wow, we have a lot of work to do. But some of it begins with bad theology. We think that God's love is supposed to be expressed to others by somebody other than ourselves, but really that's our calling, and that's the vision of this church. I've been feeling impressed lately that we need to insert a new word into the vision statement of the church. We used to say, Salem exists to help people experience the transforming love of Jesus Christ and to express that love to others who may also be transformed. But you know the word that I feel needs to be inserted? Broken. Salem exists to help broken people experience the transforming love of Jesus Christ. Because is there anybody in this room today who's never been broken or who is not broken right now? No. We've all experienced great brokenness. And the family of God is meant to be the restorative family in the midst of the brokenness that goes on in people's lives. That's why we're called to be a church for others. You know, what other organization exists for the benefit of those who are not in it than the church? You know, every other organization exists for the benefit of those who are the members of it, but that's not why we exist. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that this is all about us and making ourselves comfortable in this wonderful facility that the Lord has given to this congregation, but that's not what it is. This is a tool that's used for preaching, for worship, for outreach, for the 60-some kids who spent the night here on Saturday night. God bless you, St. Kyle, and all of those who worked there. And I'm glad that my time at the bat doing that's over. I don't know. Nathaniel may challenge that and say, it's not over. A church for others is a church that is focused on expressing God's love to others. How are you expressing God's love to others in your life? Well, let me give you an example of what it means. True story about World War II. In the front lines, on the front lines of France, there were some American soldiers who had a comrade that everyone loved. He is one of those personalities that everybody loved. And I don't know his name, but he took a sniper's bullet and was killed. His comrades were devastated. Knowing that soon they would be moving on across France, they went to their commanding officer and said, "We remember seeing a church back down that road about a mile behind the front lines, we'd like to ask permission to take our comrade's body and see if we could bury it in the churchyard near that church, lest we leave his body on the battlefield. They were granted permission, so they went to the old stone church with the big heavy oaken doors, and with the body of their comrade there in the back of the Jeep, they knocked on the door. And after a time, they heard some shuffling, and the door swung open slowly, and there stood a very aged priest who was bent through the years, but he looked up at them with sharp blue eyes that were filled with the passion of the love of God. And they told him, although he spoke very broken English, what they were trying to do. And he said to them, with great apology, "I'm sorry, but we are only permitted to bury people in this cemetery who are of our same faith." The men turned around and began to walk away dejectedly, but he called after them and he said, "But I'll give you permission to bury your fellow soldier just there on the outside of the fence." And so they did. They dug the grave. The day turned into night. They placed their comrade's body in the grave. They covered it. They said a prayer, thinking that maybe they could come back in the morning in the light of day and give a better tribute, which they did. They came back to the church the next morning, and to their surprise, they couldn't find the grave. They looked everywhere. They said, "Could it be that we were disoriented in the night as we dug this grave?" And so they went and they rapped on the door again of this church, and again the same thing, a shuffling inside, and the door opened, and there stood the priest. And they said, "Can you show us where our comrade's grave is? We want to say a prayer. We know he was buried right on the outside of the fence." And the priest smiled and he said, "You know, last night I couldn't sleep. And so in the night I got up and I moved the fence." You know, that's a powerful story to us of the grace of God. That there are so many people who feel that they're just on the outside of the fence, on the outside of God's love. And that's how Jesus got into so much trouble, because he was not about moving fences. He was about destroying fences and showing love to people who in no way deserved it. Which leads me to the third lesson, and that is that God's grace is unfair. Now, wait a minute, you say. How could you say that God's grace is unfair? First you say his love is annoying, and then you say it's unfair. Well, these two go together. The unfairness of his love is what's annoying to all of us. Jesus told a parable that for many people who heard it, it was offensive, it was discriminating, it was elitist, and it was very annoying as he told this parable about God's love. If you know the scripture very well, you may be guessing this passage. It's found in the 20th chapter of Matthew, and it begins this way. "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and send them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' And they replied, 'Because no one hired us.' So the landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and to pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive even more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people who worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." And he answered them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. And is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" Therein is the catch for all of us. Because we answer, "Yeah, we are jealous. I mean, we've been following you, Lord. We've been serving you. And here comes somebody on their deathbed and offers a prayer of repentance, and you welcome them in and you say something to them that we think only select people are worthy of hearing, and that is, 'Welcome to your heavenly reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" What? How could you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to the one who never served you, who never made amends for the wrongs that he or she has done? You would actually say that, Lord? You would give that kind of a reward? Well, apparently so. So those who are last now will be the first then, and those who are first will be last. And so we echo those workers and say, "That is not fair." But you know what? I don't want what's fair. I don't want what I deserve. Do you? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's grace, fallen short of God's will, fallen short of God's way, fallen short of His glory. All of us. But by His grace, we are saved through faith that it's true, through faith that He really did pay for our sins and we don't have to pay for them, so that no one can boast. See, we have nothing to boast about. We can't say, "We have served you so faithfully, Lord. How can you say to the one who came in at the end, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant,' that seems like a mockery?" Well, no, let me turn the table a little bit on that. Renee and I were talking about this yesterday. We're driving in the car, and we said, "You know, really, we feel sad for people who haven't had the joy of living a life of service for the Lord, who maybe at the end of their lives come to know Christ, but serving Him for all of these years has brought us so much joy that the joy is reward. Heaven's not our reward for our service. The joy of serving, the joy of being a part of God's grand design, the joy of being a part of what He's doing, the joy of seeing our family who loves the Lord and serves Him, that brings us great joy. And we feel sad for the people who have missed out on that kind of joy here on this side of heaven. And so, it's not earning a place. It's coming to understand how unfair we think God really is. You see, a landowner like that today would be sued. You know, really, the workers would bring a lawsuit against such a landowner, and he would lose his lawsuit, because we live in a world where fairness is one of our highest values. If you don't believe me, just turn to the front page of today's Dayton Daily News. There on the right-hand column, I was reading this over breakfast. It talks about sales tax for goods purchased on the internet, and the word "fair" was in there. It's just not fair. And that's the big argument that's going to happen at the State House as they try to decide how to equalize things for people, and it's going to be a big debate. But the big concept is it has to be fair. See, that's the culture that we live in. And so right now, even as Americans, we're struggling. You're struggling with what I'm telling you, that God would have such annoying love that he would say to someone at the very end of his or her existence on earth, come into your heavenly reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, it wasn't until I began to imagine God saying that I really got into my own sense of the unfairness of it all. You know, we're kind of all willing to believe, oh yes, a deathbed confession can bring a person into the kingdom. And we've kind of gotten used to that idea. But to think of the Lord saying, come into your heavenly home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That it raises my ire. It raises your ire. It begins to say, that is not fair. And that's the part of God's love that's annoying. So I want you to think about how annoying it is that Jesus began his parable by saying, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's really unfair. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is really like. It's not equality. You can't earn a higher reward. Here's what grace really looks like. That's annoying to a lot of people. But Jesus annoyed all kinds of people by his grace. For example, the story he told of the prodigal son is a story of God's grace to an undeserving, rebellious son. Or the actual incident of Jesus welcoming Zacchaeus into the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus, who was so hated as an extortioner, as one who had taken unfair advantage of so many people, and Jesus accepted him. That was pretty annoying to a lot of people. In fact, the woman caught in the very act of adultery was so in a humiliating way brought, drugged, and cast at the feet of Jesus and said, okay, now, what are you going to do to apply the law? And he forgave her. God's annoying love. That was outrageous to the religious leaders. But I think the most outrageous of all the stories is the thief that hung by him on the cross, who in the midst of that horrific agony screamed. He didn't mumble. He screamed out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, too bad for you. You're getting what you deserve here, this torturous death for the crimes you committed. No, Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Wait a minute, you say. No repentance? No making amends for the wrongs that he had committed? Is that God's love is that big? Yes, it is. So today, I want you to think about the fact that sometimes in the church we're kind of told maybe we should be a little bit more careful with the requirements of God's grace. Is that what God wants? Apparently not. Apparently not. His grace is that big. His love is that magnificent. You can never earn or deserve your salvation. You receive it the same way that everyone receives it, by faith, saying, Lord, if you would have someone like me, and he never lets you finish the sentence, he's embracing you and welcoming you into the family of God. Who do you know like that? Who do you know that feels like they're on the outside of God's love? And maybe you're here today and you're one of those people. I want you to know this is a message of the gospel. That's why it's called good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means that God really does love you and you can't escape his love. Like the scripture text says, there's nothing that you could ever do that he would stop loving you even if you were a Boston bomber. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it, but we can experience it. Today I want to invite you to experience the transforming power of God's love. If you're a broken person, I want you to experience it. That all the ways that you feel you've disappointed God, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, as recorded in Revelation 12, he's constantly accusing you. You've done it now. You're on the outside of God's love. But as we close this service, Pastor David's going to help us to reflect on God's love, and I'm going to open the altars. There's a couple of ways you can pray today. First of all, if you want to pray alone, over here on the side of the orchestra, this is a private place of prayer. Nobody's going to come and pray with you. You just want to conduct business with you and God right here. The altar rail on the other side, sometimes we know that we need the support of prayer of people in the family of God. So kneel over there and someone will come alongside of you and pray with you. But this thing I know, we need to pray that we can receive God's love. We need to pray for others that are in our lives that need God's love and we have not been demonstrating it. I don't know what God's talking to you about today, but this is a time to respond to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your grace is amazing. Your love is uncomprehendable. Your forgiveness can never be earned or deserved. And today we worship You that we can live for that kind of a God. You're speaking to some people. I pray, Lord, that You'll help them find their way by Your Spirit into the knowledge of forgiveness. You're speaking to some people because maybe we're unwilling to forgive others who have really wronged us and hurt us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You would extend that grace to us that we can love as You love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.